Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 14, verse 1. And so just a little of the congregation was affected by the snarkiness. What's it say, you guys? All of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. When we sometimes falter in our faith in God's promises and God's word, why is it that we put so much faith in our fears? That's what they're doing. I have more faith in my fears that those giants are going to swallow us up than faith in a mighty God who made those people. This is roughly about 2 years, maybe a year and a half, from when they came up out of Egypt. Fresh in their memory, what about the 10 plagues when they went head to head? What about the parting of the Red Sea that piled up on both sides and formed a trench in the water? And they walked along on what kind of ground? Dry ground. What about the Shekinah glory of God, the pulsating flame of God's presence at night, and that pillar of cloud that spread out over them, that shaded them? What about that? What about the miraculous manna? What about the water from the rocks? Why aren't they remembering any of that? And before we cluck our tongue at these spiritually anemic, look at those guys. I wouldn't do that. How many know that sometimes we look at some things and go, yep, that's a giant, I'm out. That addiction in my life is too strong, just might as well capitulate. My marriage is over, it's all we're done. There's no possible way, no human agency that's going to make a difference. I'm out. It's the same spirit. And God could say to us, I get that you're kind of overwhelmed, but let's remember and let's recall all the wonderful things that I've done for you. It's a pretty effective method of the enemy to get your eyes off of the Lord and all that he can do, and then on to my own weak strength. And that's why praying through the tabernacle is so important. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, before you really come to me, instead of concentrating on what you don't have and what you can't do, thank me for what you do have and what you have done. And the enemy's going, oh, they're coming out of the cloak of doom and gloom and coming into the light. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and now enter his courts with praise. Step number two, praise him for who he is, the star maker. And then we stop at the brazen altar and we confess sin. Because if we try to go deeper into the presence of the Lord, the enemy's right there. Who do you think you are? Don't you know what a goober you've been? Do we have to remind you about where your brain has been plugged in? Just saying. Yeah, that's why you got to stop at the brazen altar and confess that sin. Step number four, then you go to the laver, the water, and you wash yourself in the verses of God's word. Then go into the holy place, and there's the table of showbread. Oh, give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to make it today. And stop for a while there at the golden lampstand. Jesus is the light of the world. He that follows after me will not walk in darkness. But I don't know where to go. I don't know what decision to make. hang out a while there in the holy place in the light of the world, and stuff's going to open up. And then when you're done there, then stop at the golden altar of incense and intercede and pray not for you, but pray for those around you, this church, this city, this nation. As we'll see here tonight, rebellious sin requires judgment, but intercession opens the door to mercy. Then go behind the veil, y'all, and just sit in his presence. Glorious. Back to our story. Verse 2, chapter 14, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Who are they really mad at? God. And remember, minister of the gospel and leader of your own home and family, when people are coming against you as you try to walk in the things of the Spirit of God, they're not really mad at you. They're mad at the Lord. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. I wrote my margin, seriously? Come on. They were crying to the Lord. When you get into a front, please understand that your focus narrows and selective memory kicks in. We had it better in Egypt. Seriously? Why has the Lord brought us to this land only to fall by the sword? Yeah, that's why God provides a way of escape, so that you'll blow up on the other side. That's not God's character. That our wives and children should become victims. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? Remember the promised land model. It's not heaven. The promised land model is the Spirit-filled, fruitful life. And if the enemy has been successful, this thought will occur to you as well. Maybe I just better pack up and go back to the old ways. Forgetting what a terrible taskmaster that world was. Verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a different guy to lead us. I wrote in my margin, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. There come a time when they won't endure sound doctrine. But they're going to cry for leaders that will teach them what their itching ears want to know. False teachers will abound in the last days because people will not like it when pastors and preachers teach God's word. Here it is in model form. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. They took it to the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. Verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us to his land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey, what God said it would be like. Verse 9, only you guys, do not rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. What's he saying? When we eat bread, it nourishes and strengthens us. He is saying, going into the promised land, whatever God allows us to encounter will serve to grow us stronger. That's the right perspective. They're our bread. Their protection is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. Too late. Fear always is a morsel of food scooped up too quickly by too many. And all the congregation said, stone them. Let's kill them. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle before all the children of Israel. So while this is going on, here's the tabernacle pulsating with power. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And again, before we say, yeah, you tell them, God. What a bunch of losers. This is me. When I am in a funk and I'm not remembering all the great things that God has done. Verse 12, God says, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Please remember, rebelliousness, willful disobedience requires judgment. And it's not just this incident. How long have they been complaining against God and Moses? Really, since Moses showed up on the scene, even in Egypt. Is there a righteousness to God doing this right now, pulling the trigger and evaporating all those people? But watch what Moses does. Verse 13, and Moses said to the Lord, well, then the Egyptians will hear about it. For by your might you have these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. And they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud is above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name, they're going to say some stuff. And here's what they're saying. Because the Lord is not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Is this God being, I'm so angry. And is this Moses going, easy there, big fella. And then if God finally kind of calms down enough, and then God goes, well, you're right, Mo. Is that what's happening here? This is a model of intercession. Does God have the right to judge them? Intercession opens the door of mercy. Watch what happens. Verse 17. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. This is Joshua and Caleb and Moses and so on. But also, mark in your margin here, Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. This next little section is Moses, Joshua, and Caleb not only interceding, but actually reminding God of what he said in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It's in Exodus 34 that Moses said to the Lord, I want to see you. And God says, can't, Mo. I'm holy and you're not. If you were to see my face, you'd explode at the speed of light. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the... And my afterglow, my glory will follow through. And from the cloud, in Exodus 34, from the cloud, God says, this is my name. You wanted to see me, Moses? If you're a Midianite, a Canaanite, his name is awesome and frightening. But when you're in the rock, my name is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, transgressing the law. But he by no means clears the guilty. I got to break this up for you just a little bit. That word for clears is a Hebrew word which means to erase. Here's what he is saying. I, God, will never erase what I've just spoken about myself, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. That I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving sin and transgressions. I will never ever erase that. And I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. This verse is often taken out of context that God has the sin of one generation, visits wrath on the second and third generation. No, it doesn't. Because also in the law, can a son be held guilty for the guilt of his father, according to Deuteronomy? No, you can't punish the son for the sin of the father. This verse is not saying if this generation messes up, I'm going to visit awful judgment to the next generation, to the next generation. That's not what it's saying. God says to Moses in the cleft of the rock, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving sin and transgressions. And that's what I visit. The iniquities of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. This is one of the reasons why Joshua, Caleb, and Moses are citing this verse. Yeah, these guys are kind of blowing it right now, but aren't you the God who will visit each and every generation with mercy? It's an effective intercessory methodology. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned. What did they deserve, everybody? Willful disobedience deserves discipline and judgment. But intercession opens the door to mercy. And here it is modeled. God says, because you have interceded, Mo, I have pardoned them. According to your word, you intercessor prayers and you moms and dads praying for your prodigals, you need to highlight this verse. I have pardoned according to your intercessory prayer. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they shall certainly not see the land in which I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And that's what happened. Verse 25, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move into the wilderness. Go back to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel have made against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Remember 2 Sundays ago, Proverbs 13, verse 2, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. What was the fruit of their mouth? We're all going to die, and our kids are going to die too. Here's what God says, out of your own mouth. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, and all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, they are not going to go into the promised land. But the young people will. Verse 30, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you naysayers and snarkers, you who will not come under the covering of your leadership and complain against your shepherds, you're not going to see the fruit-filled promised land ever. You're going to die according to your own snarkiness. How powerful is this, everybody? Verse 31, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. And bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing the bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died not in the 40 years. How did they die? Suddenly died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, they remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel and to the people, and they mourned greatly. Now you're mourning? And they rose early in the morning, and they went up to the top of the mountain, saying, Here we are. We'll go up to the place. No, we'll go do it. Let's go now to the land which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Too late. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? When God said go, they said no. And now that God says no, they say let's go. Why is it that sometimes ministry in our own life, we set out on something? Is it possible, if God allows it to be non-fruitful, is it possible that when God said go, we said no? And now when God says no, we're like, let's do this. Please understand that there is a time and a place for all things. And in God's mercy, if God said go and we said no, and God said go and we said no, and the third time God said go and we said no, and then God says, I'm going to close that door. Verse 42, do not go up now, you guys, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Don't do it, guys. Because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they what, everybody? Presumed. Circle that, highlight it. Harvest family, be careful when we presume God is for this or for that. Please understand that there really are some very satisfying ways to know the heart of the Lord in any situation. But we presume. They presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant or the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. We're not going to go up there, you guys. I told you, don't do it. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down, attacked them, and drove them back as far as Hormah. Meaning, now begins their 40-year sojourn in the wilderness. That's the backdrop. 40 years later, we'll pick it up in Joshua chapter 1. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful models that you provide. I'm kind of a comic book kind of fella. And Lord, I so appreciate it when you take powerful notions and concepts and models and you turn them into very easy to see played out in the situations here in the case of the Israelis. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name that we begin to think of the term of promised land, perhaps more biblically. The promised land doesn't mean I arrive there, whoo, and then it's easy sailing from here. We're going to see with Joshua that getting to the promised land is one process. Staying in and dwelling in the promised land is another. There are usurpers all around, naysayers, snarkers, and all kinds of other things. And Father, may we learn good and appropriate biblical battle strategies so that when we need the fullness of the Spirit of God in living a Spirit-filled life, we've got some practical tools in our tool belt. Many of them modeled for us here starting next week. I thank you for our time of worship and praise tonight, Lord. And I ask in Jesus' name, let us all continue to learn how to occupy the promised land in humility, yet at the same time in power. In Jesus' name, and all of us entering the promised land, 20 years old and younger, said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.